Right. What a great day it is. Amen? Well, that did not sound near as excited as it should be after having breakfast together. If you did any fasting this week, I pray that you had an experience like many stories I've heard today. And my own was, this was probably the most significant fast for me personally. Many, many moments of really sweet fellowship with God. It was a tremendous, unique week for me, and I'd love to share it with you over time, but I'm sure it'll leak out in various talks that I may give. But it is just a wonderful week. It's a wonderful time to be together as family, to celebrate God, to know that He is with us, to know that as we sacrifice ourselves for Him in little ways, giving up this or giving up that and trying to embrace God, He is with us. He empowers us. It's a tremendous reality, and I hope that today we can really engage that, feel that, and experience God. If you got your outlines, please grab those. As always, the fill in the blanks, for those of you who really want to make sure you get them right, will be on the screen, and they'll be bright yellow and red, so they'll be very obvious what to fill in. And I'll be moving along through that today. I wanted to have a couple quick announcements. We're getting ready to head into the Easter season, Palm Sunday, and there's a lot of opportunities in the world. Everybody gets a little religious around Christmas and Easter, and so it's a great opportunity to be a witness, to talk about things that matter to you, because some people who might not otherwise listen might just kind of lean into the conversation. So I want to encourage you to be salt and light in your workplace and with your friends. Even if it's something that you've approached before, take advantage of the next 2 or 3 weeks. It's a real critical time. I believe God sends His Spirit to work on people, to challenge them, and this is one of those times. And the media is following suit. I know the Passion, I hear, is going to be playing on Palm Sunday, the 29th. Also, the History Channel is always putting out really great documentary-type things about this first-century time frame, as well as Roma Downey and Mark Burnett, who did the Bible. Remember, we studied through that a few years ago. They are putting a sequel to that called A.D., and NBC has picked it up. So it's going to be a big event, even bigger than it was on the History Channel. That's exciting. What that says is that America, by and large, went, hey, we'll watch that. And they paid money and tuned in to the degree that NBC said, that's a moneymaker, we'll take it. And they took on their next project. So that's a really good sign with regard to Christian films and opportunities. And it was very, very well done. So I would encourage you to look at that. I don't know how many... if it's several weeks, I'm a little ignorant of it. I've just seen advertisements a lot recently. But NBC, and that'll start on Easter. So take advantage of those things. Maybe record it. In fact, I would encourage you, if you have a PVR type scenario, please record it, because what that does, it'll send a statistic to NBC, and they'll say, oh, look, someone watched our show. And even if you're not able to watch it, record it and make a note of it. I think that'll be really important. Also, another media thing I wanted to draw your attention to, I think it was drawn... I think Dick Kearns drew attention to it a few weeks ago. But if any of you are watching American Idol, we watched it many moons ago, and then we stopped watching it, and we picked it up again this year for one reason. Clark Beckham, you guys remember Clark, right? He came here and helped lead worship with Jared, and he sang for us out there at our fall festival. And he has tentatively agreed to come back October 4th. I realize his level of fame is going to control his life possibly, but we're praying for that because he said he would, so... we're going to hold on and be praying about that. But he is just killing it. I'm not even kidding. He is definitely in the top five of this competition. America is going nuts. The judges are going nuts. One of the recording artists for some of the really big wigs, Taylor Swift and others, said, oh, Clark has got the best voice of anybody here. And he's just gone on and on about it. So he's just really doing a really good job. And if somebody you know, somebody can be praying for, go to his Facebook page and tell him you're voting for him. Tell him you're praying for him. And I can't imagine the kind of ministry he'll be able to do from that kind of platform. So be praying for Clark and praying that he'll come back to join us, because that would be a big event in our neighborhood. So fantastic. And one last thing, online giving is online. Let me say it again. Online giving is online. It is ready. Now, we have not tried to integrate it into our website, and there's a few things we're praying about for that one, but it is available now. And here's how you do it. Currently, for iPhone, it's easy. For Android, it's a little less easy. I think the app is on its way, but you can use their website to do it. Let me tell you how simple it is. If you're an iPhone user, go to the App Store, and you download something called Easy Tithe, E-A-S-Y-T-I-T-H-E, Easy Tithe, one word, no space. Easy Tithe. When you download it, you look in there, you sign up for your username, your account, you put your information, credit card or bank. Bank charges less, so that's a good one. If you're willing to do that, put all that information in there. It'll say, where do you want to give? It'll look at your GPS and find Church in the Falls. You click Church in the Falls and boom, you're in. And now you can give annually, you can give weekly, daily, whatever way you want to give. It'll automatically set it up. You can do it one at a time, special. You can sign up for things, and it's going to get better as we use it more and more. So that's available now. Android should have a similar app. If not, just go to easytithe.com, sign in with your account, or make an account and do the same thing. So it's available right now. It's a mobile-friendly platform, so you can do it right from your seats. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Go ahead and get yourself set into that. Statistics are showing that if you give online, you're typically going to give more because it becomes a routine. It becomes something that will remind you. You can have it set up to bling on your phone and say, hey, don't forget your tithe today. So take advantage of that. This is a really great piece of resource that we have, and it is available. And so let's take advantage of that, especially when you're on the road and traveling. It makes it very, very simple, very, very easy. Outstanding. I just came from the military, so forgive my outstanding occasionally. Pops out of me just like nothing, right? All right, well, there's a story told about a little girl named Emily, and she was hanging out with her family, and her stomach was hurting, and she was like, oh, Mommy, my stomach is hurting. And Mommy said, that's because there's nothing in it. You ought to put something in your tummy, and it'll feel better. She's like, oh, and so she ate, she felt better. Next day, the preacher comes by, and they're having a meal, and he says, man, I have a headache. Guess what Emily says? There's probably nothing in there. You ought to put something in there. That'll help. Sometimes being empty has a perspective, doesn't it? I know if you've been fasting this week, putting something in there was a blessing this morning. Amen. Just to be able to reunite with something that we love and enjoy. Yet we have sacrificially given it up for the sake of wanting to be filled up more with God. And that is a beautiful transition and a beautiful reality. It's a wonderful thing. If you got your cards with you, memory verse, we're going to take a minute and learn it together. Who's in here been learning it? Anybody really take some time this week? Like four people. All right, we're going to do it right now. Yeah, thanks for not lying. I appreciate it. We are in church and all. Just repeat after me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Very good. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. See, that's what we don't do. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Try it again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. See, now you can all raise your hand. That's good. The second verse is what we do want to do. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. One more time. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Very nice. Philippians 2, 3, 4. Pretty easy, right? Say it with me. Philippians 2, 3, 4. 2, verse 3 and 4. So real easy to remember. Poke that in your mind. Take a minute and look at it. I bet if you read it once a day, you'd have it by next week. This really will capture 90% of the book of Philippians. And so I want that one to be something that impresses upon your heart. Because if you could just do that, then the rest of Philippians will be easy. Because that's the hardest thing, is not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about others. And what would they need? What would they want? And how do I provide that for them in a blessing sort of way? Quick review of what we talked about so far. Philippians' arching view is this. If we want to break free of our ceiling, the things that hold us back spiritually, every other area of life, if we want to break through those, we have to fill up with our God. If you want to break through your ceilings, fill up with your God. That's the bottom line. Fill up more and more with God. When we leave our stomach empty through a fast, we allow God to fill us all the more. And that's the dynamic of what we did this past week. It's a real tremendous understanding of how God works. He wants to take his place in our lives, but we have to invite him in. We have to make room for him. So to be filled with God is to break through your ceilings, because what happens is his power takes over and leads you through. Now, there's some skills that we're going to learn inside the book of how to do that more mechanically and more tangibly. The first one we talked about is pursuing both sides. It's about balance. Everybody do like this. Pursuing both sides. Remember Philippe Petit? He's got to grab a hold of his stick and use that inertia to stay in the center. So we have to pursue both sides. Intentional pursuit of both sides. Know both issues and find your place there, because it'll give you balance and centered. The other one is we want to take on service. Everybody do this with me. I know it's a little corny, but you'll remember. Take on service like a cape. All right, Jesus came down. Imagine him flying with a cape, right? And he's coming down to earth. We're going to take on service. And service leads to struggle and stress and everything else, okay? But that's what we're doing. We're freely taking on service and saying, I'm going to do whatever's necessary, not for my own interest, but for those who I see in front of me. Taking on. But today we're going to talk about another one that's even harder. Once you take on service, typically you're going to get tired. And guess what you're going to be thinking? I don't really want to do this anymore. I really have a right to take a break. I really deserve. So now the next challenge is to give up. That's a hard one. We're going to take on service, but then I want you to give up trust in yourself. Give up confidence in the flesh. Give up the things that are your reasons for not doing what you should do. Give up the rights. Give up the privileges. And let him go. Have you ever really wanted to be close to God? Like maybe during this week in fasting, I know I had a few moments where it was overwhelming to me. And I thought, I want the world to peel back. And I just want to be alone with God. And if you've ever experienced that moment, it's just like you just need God. It's like there's something inside of you that desires him so deeply. And you set your goals and you get excited and you rush forward. And it's like God didn't like your plan. Or maybe you're not quite ready to do your plan, and you think God might like that plan. Or maybe some combination therein. And you hit that ceiling, essentially. You feel like, I want to just do right. I want to go out and be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I just really do. I don't want to lose my temper anymore. If I could just give up the bottle just 1 week. If I could just, and we find ourselves just struggling, desiring deeper understanding of God and with God. I hope all of you have found yourself in that place where you have this need for God, but you can't quite measure it. And you're not sure exactly where he fits in that. Is it going to be tomorrow, or am I supposed to do something? Why isn't he answering my prayer like I thought he would? Because I thought it was his prayer, but I'm confused. God, are you here? Why is it so quiet? Why is it so silent? I know you want my child to become a Christian. I've been praying for him. Why are you not listening? Am I not doing something right? And you begin to think about the dynamics of what is going on. There's a story told about a young man who decided he wanted to be a better father and a better husband. He wanted to have more compassion and sympathy for people. And he just knew that he needed to learn. And so he went to a Mr. Miyagi type mentor who was just going to help him in his spiritual life. He said, sure, I would love to train you. Go grab a cup. Let's come sit down and have a cup of coffee. All good spirituality starts with coffee. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? He sits down. He grabs his cup and the guy comes and he pours it. And he just keeps pouring it. And the guy's eyes get a little big because it's getting really full. And it just starts to overflow. And he goes, whoa, wait a minute. And Mr. Miyagi stops. He's like, you overfilled my cup. He said, that is what you look like. You're so full of yourself. There's no room for anything else in there. Lesson started quick, didn't it? Well, the guy was smart. He poured the cup out. And Mr. Miyagi just poured some more back in. He's like, see, the problem is there's always a space for all your selfishness and all your brokenness and all your things and all your rights and your privileges and your expectations. And the reason why you don't want to be a good husband, the reason why you don't want to be a good father, there's a lot of room to fill it up, and it's just going to keep filling because Satan is active. Guy poured it out and broke the cup. How about now? And he smiled and he was like, now you're on track, but now you have another problem. See, now you have a broken cup and there's nowhere to put the good stuff. He said, here's what I want you to do. Open your hand and let the cup fall into the ground. And just leave your hands open. now you're ready to receive. Because you're open and you can allow God to place whatever he wants. But all the stuff of the world will slip through your fingers. And only what God desires, because your hands are open. Because your heart is open. Because you've purged yourself of all your stuff. You've let it pour out onto the ground. You've broken the cup. You have nothing left. And you open your hands. It's at this moment that you're ready to learn. We can't fill up with God until we first empty of ourselves. Until we first give up all of our stuff and our rights and our privileges. The things that we desire so much. If you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along on the screen. We're going to be reading Philippians 3 today, just verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to be reading from the NIRV, the New International Readers. Thank you, Readers Version. I was going to the Revised Version. That's not right. The Readers Version. It's geared towards about a sixth grade reading level. It's very well done because it really captures some nuances of the text. So if you will, read along with me and follow along. Chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, be joyful because you belong to the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write about some important matters to you again. If you know about them, you will have a safe path to follow. And that's what we're looking for, a safe path. Watch out for those dogs, though, he says. They are people who do evil things. When they circumcise, it's nothing more than useless cutting of the body. But we have been truly circumcised. Now remember, circumcision in this time frame is a pivotal line in the sand event. You're either in or you're out. And he's saying, no, there's something extra. It's not about cutting of the body anymore. There's a whole nother circumcision of the heart. And he talks about it in many other books. And it's a real circumcision done by God. And so he's alluding to this idea. It is, we have a true circumcision. We serve God by the power of the Spirit. Now listen to this. We boast about what Christ Jesus has done. We don't put our trust in who we are and what we do. See the focus? I'm going to trust in what God is able to do, not in what my abilities are able. Now that would be simple and a Hallmark card if you stop there. But he goes deeper. He says, I have many reasons, and this is the point today. Reasons is what gets in our way of filling up with God. All of our reasons, okay? He says, I have many reasons to trust in who I am and what I've done. Someone else may think they have reasons, but I have even more reasons. Listen to this litany of, his heritage, his culture, his lineage, if you will. Listen to this. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am part of the people of Israel. I am from the tribe of Benjamin, a pure Hebrew. As far as the law is concerned, I'm a Pharisee. They were the leaders. As far as being committed is concerned, I oppose and attack the church. We know how crazy that is, but that's just how committed I was. As far as keeping the law is concerned, I kept it perfectly. I thought things like that were really something great. But now I consider them to be nothing before Christ. He's saying, I have all the rights and privileges there could ever be in our world. According to the Jewish culture, I am the top dog, and I consider it nothing. All my reasons, don't need them. I don't want any of them because I want Christ instead. Even more, he says in verse 8, I consider everything to be nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To know him is worth more and more than anything else. Because of him, I have lost everything, but I consider all of it to be garbage so I can know Christ better. Another word for garbage, it's a cow patty. I mean, it is the refuse of an animal. It's the dung. It's that word. He's saying, I consider it to be complete waste. I don't even want to be near it. I'm going to throw it out because it stinks. All of that stuff that we hold on to. I'm good looking. I'm tall. I'm strong. I have money. I have a good job. I have a position. People are under my authority. That person's mean and they deserve. And on it goes. He says all of that, all of those things, those reasons, those excuses, I consider them like dung to know Christ better. But here's the crazy part. What does it mean to know Christ? He says, I want to be joined to him. Being right with God does not come from my own obeying the law. It comes because I believe in Christ. There's his focus again. It comes from God because of faith. I want to know Christ better. Yes, I want to know the power that raised him from the dead, and I want to join with him in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. And then, by God's grace, I'll rise from the dead too. He says, I want to give up all my rights. I want to give up all my privileges. I want to give up all the things that I deserve so that I can suffer and die. Do you see what it means to give up and take on? When we give up and we take on, we're choosing something radical. And he unpacks it just a little bit here. If we have a choice, then we have to make a choice. I think what Paul is saying is the more we have luxury and opportunity, the more we have to decide to follow God over those things. That's why America is such a dangerous place. None of us went without food this morning. Just think about that. How many people wake up hungry today? None of us are naked today. How many people do not have clothing? Simple things of life. We are blessed so enormously. As was prayed about, we can come to church and be pretty sure nobody's going to come in with a gun. Because we have a choice, we have to make a choice. It has to be intentional. It's not like we're desperate at the bottom of the barrel, surviving, and we look up and say, God, help us. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor. They can always look up. But woe to the rich man, because it's easier for, you know what it says, for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. I mean, that is just blatant and loud. He's saying when you have a choice, you've got to make a choice. And that is so difficult. Paul said, I had a lot of choice. I had a lot of privilege, a lot of power. And I have chosen that it's all refuse for the sake of living with Jesus, suffering with him, and dying with and for him. It's a tough call, church. I want to share with you some ways to do that. Two reasons. The reason I deserve is your first fill in the blank there. See, we think about all the stuff that we think we are owed. Let's watch this short film and kind of highlight a couple elements of one side, and then we'll look at the other.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Come here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Now we can laugh at that only because it's a little bit true. But it definitely speaks to the heart of all of us at some place or another. I want you to think about this. What I deserve because I have sacrificed so greatly. In fact, I think one of the things that was warned against with fasting is not to go around and be like, woe is me. So people ask and you get to tell them the story and trying to engage that. I was very aware of that. I went to the base this weekend and I was hungry and I was tired. And we had our chapel fellowship, which involved food. And I'm wearing a uniform and I'm out of cold and it's taxing to my body. And I felt that. And I thought to myself, how do you deal with all that? And people ask questions. And so I told my chapel staff and I explained to them why it would be the way I was. And I was very, very cryptic about that. And only one person asked more details because they wanted to know why and how it was connected to our church. But I was very careful about it because I got to thinking, that could be me. Because see, if I could tell everybody how great I've suffered for the Lord, then I might just deserve something. Can you connect those dots with me? That's what we got to watch out about. We have to sacrifice without the deserving, because we really deserve nothing. The Bible says in Romans 3 and Romans 6:23, both 23 verses of those two chapters, that all have sinned. That's the fact. And Romans 6 says, and the wages of sin is what? Death. In other words, when you work hard for a paycheck, you come to the boss says, yeah, I'm not paying you this week. Are you kidding me? I worked hard for this. I have earned, I deserve my what? Paycheck. He says, yeah, here's your paycheck. Death. This is what you deserve. This is what you have earned from God because of your disobedience and your rebellion and all the many things you've chosen to do in your life. That's what we deserve. So anything we give up is just a way to lower the negative, if you will. It's a way of drawing more of God into us, because ultimately we don't get to heaven by our own cause anyways. It's all about Jesus. And that's what we have to realize. We don't deserve anything. And the other part that's really interesting is if we deserve something, we're really saying someone else doesn't deserve. If we start church service when you get here, to use their example, then everybody else, how do we do that? It can't work, can it? Because as a body of believers, as a person in a world with people around you, everybody's will doesn't get done the way it wants to be done. It's impossible. And so to be selfish is to very undercut someone else's ability to have what they might deserve. And then chaos reigns. And fighting, backbiting, stabbing, and on it goes. Unused privileges are powerful gifts. This is another point I want to draw out of this. Because see, when God has given us something that we deserve, so to speak, and we feel like, you know, I have a right because you've abused me, you've said 10 nasty things to me, and I'm still smiling at you. We feel like we deserve something, but if we can ever get past that, what happens is the other person says, I kind of deserve something more than a smile, because they feel guilty about their own behavior, and you didn't give them what they deserved. You showed them mercy and grace, and guess what happens? It's a gift. So you get to, guess what? Know Christ. You get to be just like him in the little struggles of your life, because every time you can honor someone else as they treat you poorly, you are doing exactly what Jesus has done to you by not giving you what you deserve. That is a mystical reality that can rock your world if you'll take it. It doesn't mean you got to build some church or plant something or start a ministry in Nicaragua. None of that. Just go to work and be kind. That's hard work. But that's what it means to take on, to give up in your daily life. I want to share something with you. Another fill in the blank. This is what it boils down to. To be like Jesus was, you have to do like Jesus did. Say that with me. To be like Jesus was, you have to do like Jesus did. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he gave it up and he took on the full nature of humanity. And he embraced us. I want to share with you a lady by the name of St. Teresa of Lisieux, I think is how you pronounce it. St. Teresa of Lisieux was pronounced a saint by the Catholic Church. There are only 810 saints. You know, Mother Teresa, occasionally you get someone who does something outstanding. The church says, hey, we recognize that. They got all these steps. And so saints are hard to come by. 810 total in all of the 2,000 years of Christendom. But she is also a doctor of the church. There's only 34 of those. And she's in likes of Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate and who was martyred for his faith. Or Augustine, who wrote volume after volume after volume that we all study in seminary to this day. Or Ambrosia, or Basil the Great. Ambrosia baptized Augustine. Or Chrysostom, who's considered one of our church fathers. This predates all of our Christian backgrounds. Methodist, Baptist, Church of Christ, we all have these guys to learn and to grow from. They're considered doctors of the church. I mean, they just impact all of Christendom. This lady is one of those number. Now, just soak that in for a minute. That should blow your mind. Number two crazy thing is there's only three ladies in all of that who have been given that title. She is one of them. But here's the really crazy part. She was a sickly child. Four of her siblings died. She almost died several times. She finally got well enough at 12 or 13. She decided, because of the miracle of her life, she wanted to give it to God. She appealed and appealed to get into a convent as a nun, but she was too young. She went all the way to the Pope and said, please. The Pope even said no. But eventually, it cycled down and she was allowed to join a convent at 14 years old. She lived 10 years and died a horrible death, slow pain, some form of cancer, at 24. The nuns at her funeral said, "We don't know what to say about Teresa. She did nothing. How do we honor her?" And she died. And the only thing that was good is her sister said, "Write your story down in the last year of her life." She wrote it down as her memoirs. They passed it out among the convents, and it became such a tremendous hit that it has trickled out to such a level that it has transformed our understanding of grace, impacted all faith traditions, and the church, the Catholic Church, has now honored her as a doctor of the church. What in the world can you say in 1 year as a feeble little flower, as she was called, that could impact so many people? I want to read some excerpts from this. Just bear with me. This is good stuff. She says, "You know, Mother, that I have always wanted to be a saint. Alas, I have always noticed that when I compared myself to the saints, there is between them and me the same difference that has existed between a mountain whose summit is in the clouds and an obscure grain of sand trampled underfoot by a passerby. That's how far away I am from a saint. But I want to be one so bad. I want to be a priest, but I'm a lady, and I want to be a martyr, but I'm in a convent." And she went on and on about all the things she wanted to do for God, but she couldn't. "Instead of being discouraged, I said to myself, 'God cannot inspire unrealizable desires. I can then, in spite of my littleness, aspire to holiness.'" Soak that in. Transforming Christendom's understanding by focusing on something that nobody else could ever see: holiness. She says, "Charity consists in bearing with the faults of others, in not being surprised by their weaknesses, and being edified by the smallest acts of virtue we see. When I speak of imperfect souls, I don't want to speak of imperfections because we're all going to be perfect in heaven. But instead, I want to talk about lack of judgment, good manners, touchiness in certain characters. All these things which make life disagreeable." She's saying, "I want to look at imperfect people as broken people like we all are. Those irritating, grumpy things that we experience from everybody. Can I have an amen?" You know some people, right? And if you don't, then you're that person. That's just how that works, okay? "I know very well that these moral infirmities are chronic and there's no hope of a cure. But I also know that my mother would take care of me if I were sick my whole life." Let it sink. "If my mother," and she did, and died doing it, "can take care of me my whole life, even though I'm sickly, don't I have an obligation to take care of the sickness of those around me?" She calls our attention to Luke 14. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. When you're invited, take the lowest place." And this is how she interprets it. She says it's less about fasting for 40 days. It's more about, now soak this in, church, this is hard, holding your tongue, waiting patiently, ouch, mastering your irritation, avoiding the spotlight, refusing to respond to insults, allowing others to cut in line and not flicking them off, being first, I added that last part, being first to apologize and not seeking to win every argument. Now this can hit home. Am I wrong? This is what life is about, is those things. And she says that is what makes the mountains grand. That is what holiness is about. It's about living in a daily place where you give up your right and take on something grander. This is the conclusion I draw. Soak this in. This is beautiful. Literally made me weep this week. This is the conclusion I draw from all this. I must seek out in my recreation and all my free days the company of sisters who are the most disagreeable to me in order to carry out with regard to those wounded souls the high office of the Good Samaritan. A word, an amiable smile often suffice to make a sad soul bloom. And I want to be friendly with everybody and especially with those who are the least amiable sisters. And here's my reason. To give joy to Jesus. To spread flowers on his throne. If you could ever own that thought, your life would be different. You would be a good husband. You would be a good mother. You would be the ultimate in the workplace. You would dominate the world around you because you would have done it Jesus' way. You would have gone to the bottom, to the end, and God would then, in his own time, lift you up, just as he did Thérèse of Lisieux. Unknown, but her headmaster, who was especially grumpy, asked her one day, "Why is it that you're always attracted to me and every time I see you, you smile at me?" And she smiled. She was practicing what she was preaching in a way that no one could have ever known. She never knew that everybody knew because she died before her words were published. See, she says that God's love is God's mercy. God is perfect and we're not. So the fact that he brings us in by definition means our entire existence is revolved around the idea of mercy. I want to share a little visual with you real quick. Think about it this way. Our weakness, our brokenness, all of our stuff that we want to fix is directly correlated with God's mercy and his grace and his ability to forgive and make right. And the only way for the two to connect is through the idea of trust. When we trust God's mercy, our weakness becomes powerful in the world for God. When we trust our abilities, our privileges, our rights, our reasons, and whatever else we stand on, our weakness is just weakness. Let me say it again. When we trust in God's mercy, our weakness becomes power in the world. When we trust in our privilege and our abilities and what we are, who we are, our status, our good looks, our money, or anything else, when we trust them in any way, shape, or form, then our weakness is just weakness. It's a hole in our armor. It's a place Satan can get us. It's a place where we were not going to be what God has called us to be. It's why we're bad husbands. It's why we're bad wives. It's why we struggle in life, because we're focused on the weakness and trusting in ourselves. And she suggests that we trust in the mercy of God. That's exactly what Paul is saying. I count it all loss because there's nothing good coming from that. I want to trust in what Jesus has done, in his mercy, in his grace. One last visual. Balaam's donkey. If you call somebody a donkey today, would it be a positive thing, yes or no? No. I hope you don't ever call anybody a donkey. But Balaam's donkey was a prophetic voice of God to Balaam. I want to be Balaam's donkey. I want to be worth nothing. But when God puts something in my mouth, it's prophetic, it's bold, and it's powerful. But I can only do that. It's only significant if I'm a donkey. If I'm a great orator prophet, well, yeah, that's what you're supposed to say. If I'm a donkey and I say something, everybody goes, what? What'd you say? You're a donkey. In our weakness is when God's strength is seen. And the only way to do that is to give up our privilege, give up our reasons, give up our rights, and allow God to live in us. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you and we honor you today, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. We pray, Father, that you would fill us up daily as we empty ourselves out, as we give up, as we take on. Help us, Lord, to break through those ceilings, not for our sake, but for yours. We want to be Balaam's donkey in the world. We want to be the kind of person who is not beautiful to look at, that you wouldn't tell us apart from any other person, just as Jesus was. But what we say and do is powerful, full of weakness, with your strength immersed in it. Help us, Lord, to do that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.